ground, Jesus, tonight. Lord, we need more of your Spirit in our life. Lord, we need more of you, Jesus. Father, and we do want to recognize and praise you for all that you have done and all that you have given us, Lord. Lord, but you're so mighty, Jesus. You're so full of love and mercy. We just want more of you in our life, Lord. Lord, we want more of your word in our hearts, Jesus. More of your Spirit moving through our lives, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we just glorify you, Lord. Lord, I pray, fortify our minds tonight, Jesus. Strengthen us tonight, Lord. I pray for divine enablement, Jesus. Pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, spiritually and physically tonight, Jesus. Lord, we know that the days are getting darker and darker, Jesus, and we just pray that your word would shine more and more in our hearts, Lord. Give us understanding, give us revelation, Father, for we depend totally on thy Holy Spirit, Jesus, on that anointing that abides within us, Jesus. We depend on that, Lord. Just be with us tonight now. We ask it in your precious name, in that name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes.
We went with Don Kimbrough once to Vancouver, and on the way back, they asked him at the border if he was bringing anything back from the United States that he hadn't brought with him into Canada. And Mrs. Kimbrough said, just more Jesus.
Oh, praise the Lord. That's good. Hallelujah. What a way to witness. That's probably the first time they've ever heard that one. That's good. Amen. Well, I'm supposed to remind you of a couple things here. First of all, I'm supposed to tell you that all tests and assignments and tape makeup and so forth are due by 3 p.m. Sunday, December 23rd. That's 3 p.m. Sunday, December 23rd. And so you want to make sure that you look in the roll book and you want to make sure that you see if you have any absences in there. Now also, we're going to have a small quiz next week. It's not going to be a major test, but it's going to be a small quiz. And in fact, I'm going to tell you just what to study for so you can do real well on it. And really, I want you to do well on this. The reason why, I want to give you a little chance, maybe if you haven't done that well on one of the other tests. And, of course, most of you are doing fine. But just let me give you a little hint here. It's going to be on Revelation chapter 6 through 9, basically. Revelations chapter 6 through 9. Just an oral test, oral quiz. I'm going to ask you about maybe 15 questions, but here's what you really need to study for. I'd like to have you know what is in each of the six seals and then the seven plagues in the seventh seal. So in other words, if I ask you, and they're going to be about this simple, what does the red horse symbolize? You could write down war. It's going to be about that easy. But see, if you don't study the seals, then you're not going to know. If I ask you what seal the black horse is in, you should be able to tell me it's the third seal. And you also need to know the seven plagues. Now, you don't have to get into the parallel passages. I won't ask you questions that are based on chapter 16 and so forth. But just chapter 9, chapter 8, and so forth. Just on the basic chronology of those chapters. And the reason why I'm doing that, it's very important to understand the book of Revelation, to have that knowledge in your mind. And if you don't have that knowledge in your mind, you're kind of always wondering where we're at. And I'll be mentioning some things as we proceed through the book, and it's kind of like it's hard to get your bearings because you just don't relate to the chronology. And so if you just finally buckle down and just kind of memorize the basic gist of it, it will really help you. So that's why we're going to do that. So if you study those main points, I don't think you'll have any trouble with it. So we'll have that next week then. Hopefully you aren't so busy that you can't get around to studying for that. I know a lot of you are real busy this time of the year. Okay, well, do you remember what we were talking about last week? I don't either. I'll back up a little bit here and see. These last 2 days, I've been in a whirlwind. Did that ever happen to you? You wake up and you're wondering if you're going to bed or getting up. You feel like you're going to bed, but you know you're supposed to be getting up. Anyway, we're on the sixth plague. And at least we're feeling better than the people that are going to be in this. So it's the sixth plague, and we're going to be looking at this. We gave you a few points about it. We were talking about the four angels that were bound in the river Euphrates. Let me read it to you again. I want to start in verse 13, and then I'm going to read down through verse 15, and then we'll talk about verse 15. So Revelation chapter 9, starting with verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now, last week we went on a lengthy tangent to show you that when it talks about the river Euphrates here, it could be literal or it could be actually spiritual. That is a symbolic interpretation. But what I want to direct your attention to right now is found in verse 15, where it talks about these four angels, apparently four demons now with great power, that are going to work to bring death and destruction associated with Armageddon. But what I want you to note is the fact that they are prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Now let me tell you what that doesn't mean first, and then I'll tell you what it does mean. It doesn't mean that they are prepared for 1 year plus 1 month plus 1 day plus 1 hour. In other words, it doesn't mean that they have a ministry for 13 months and 25 hours. It's not giving you the duration of their ministry, but rather this is talking about an appointed time for the commencement of their release. God has a certain appointed time, and He's not going to release them before that time. So, in other words, these periods of time refer to the restraint of the angels and not to the duration of their ministry of destruction. It's not trying to tell us that they're going to be released for a year plus a month and so forth, but rather God has a set time on His divine calendar, and they cannot strike until that set hour on God's clock arrives on His calendar. And then when that exact moment in history comes around on the clock, they are going to be let loose because that hour has now arrived in God's plan. And you see, God alone knows that precise time. He's got a precise time. And if He let them loose before that time, they would start bringing havoc and destruction on the earth, and the Lord won't let them do that. And apparently they've got very strong strength and very strong power to bring about this great death. And the Bible talks about they are going to kill one-third of men. And that's a huge number. And so therefore, God is going to keep them bound until that appointed time. Now notice that they are going to slay the third part of men. The third part of men. And what that is talking about is not just, of course, the male species. It's a generic term. It's one-third of the earth's population. One-third of the earth's population. Probably, it's talking about one-third of those that are left alive at this point in time. So, in other words, taking the total number of human beings on the earth at this time in history when they are released, they are going to be instrumental in killing one-third of that peak population at that time. Well, that is an astronomical number again. We're talking undoubtedly about hundreds of millions, if not maybe another billion human beings being killed. Just totally astronomical. Perhaps maybe even a billion or so are going to die as a direct result of this sixth plague. And now remember, that's added to way back in the seals when it talked about one quarter of the earth's population. And then that's on top of all the others that have been killed throughout the plague period. So and that's including all the tribulation martyrs as well. That's going to be several hundred million, or at least several million saints right there. See, and so we're talking about, by the time Jesus comes, literally millions, if not a couple billion, human beings perishing off the face of this earth. Sounds like an astronomical number. And it's just, and I don't think there's any reason to doubt the literalness of this. I think it's an actual literal amount. I don't think it's figurative here. Well, let's read chapter 9 and verse 16. And it says, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Now, as we begin to read through this, what it is going to begin to talk about is the armies marching to Armageddon. That's what you need to have in your mind here. It's talking about horsemen now. In other words, men on horses is the symbolic picture here. Now, as you're going to see, these horses obviously are symbolic. They cannot be literal. When you read the description of them, they've got a face or a head like a lion. Their tail is like the head of a serpent. They've got breastplates on them that are made out of gems. They are breathing fire out of their mouth. Obviously, they are not literal horses. There have been some that have talked about Russia is preparing a great cavalry right now, and that it's going to be the Russians marching down into Israel on this cavalry based on Ezekiel in this passage. Well, I can hardly accept the idea that Russia is going to come down in full force on horses. I mean, they're way beyond that now. They're going to come down in every advanced bit of machinery that they possibly have. And so this obviously is symbolic. Now, the picture that is in my mind, and I feel like this is a fairly accurate picture, is that the horses are conveying the men to Armageddon. The men are on the horses, and the horses are conveying them to Armageddon. And these horses have demonic power. In fact, you could say they are demons. So the way of looking at it in my mind is that the demons are leading these men to Armageddon. That is, the men are riding on the demons, are conveying them to Armageddon. You'll see what I mean as we read down through here. Now, first of all, let me just point out to your attention the number of them. It says that there are 200,000. Now, that's 200 million. 200 million horsemen now. And notice something that John emphasizes the number under inspiration. He says here in verse 16, "And I heard the number of them." Just in case we think, well, maybe this is just a symbol, or maybe this is just, you know, something, just kind of a stab in the dark. John says, no, I heard the number of them. God told him the number of them. 200 million of them. That is a huge number. Now, probably it's talking about a literal number here. I don't think that there's any reason why we should doubt the fact that there could not be an army that large. And again, when we talk about the horsemen, it doesn't mean the nations are going to come on horses to Armageddon, but rather it's simply talking about the demons conveying them. And so another way of looking at it then, we're probably looking at like 200 million, I suppose you could call them demons of war, that's what they are, 200 million demons of war that are leading the armies of 200 million men. And undoubtedly these 200 million men are also demonized with many other demons as well. And so they're marching down, and as you begin to put all the scriptures together in the Old Testament and so forth, this battle just goes plumb out of control. And the only way you can account for it is the demonic activity. That's the only thing you can really attribute this type of behavior to. And when you stop and read these figures now, the natural mind reels at these figures, and I'll tell you why. Right now, the army of the United States stands at about 1 million. 1 million. The army of Russia stands at about 2 million. And that of China is about 3 million. This is talking about 200 million. I mean, that is a huge amount of men. Now, one thing we've got to keep in mind is the fact that the armies that are in the world right now are peacetime standing armies. In other words, if war was ever mobilized, if war ever occurred in the earth, there would be armies that would be mobilized with a great larger number in them. So these are peacetime standing armies when we talk about the number in the United States. And another thing we need to see is the fact that all the nations are going to be whipped to a frenzy by this time. The devil is going to whip them to a frenzy. There's going to be a demonic madness. And so therefore, these armies undoubtedly are not going to only contain enlisted men, but rather men that are going to rush and join the armies just because the demons are pressing them. And in fact, I think it's a very good possibility this army is going to include even women and children. And for example, if you look in Latin America right now and during Vietnam, when the communists were hard-pressed for individuals, there were 12-year-old kids out there shooting rifles. And that's the way it is in South America right now and in Latin America, fighting for the rebels. And there are little kids involved in that very thing. Now, there are two scriptures I'd like to read here. Joel chapter 2 and verse 2. I have them written down, so I'll read them right to you. Joel chapter 2 and verse 2, describing the armies at Armageddon, it says, quote, "A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." So in other words, there's never been an army like this one, and there never again will be another army like this. And then the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 15. Ezekiel 38 verse 15. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel. He says, concerning Gog, "That thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts," talking about Russia now, "thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, and a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land." Now, how does a cloud cover the land? It covers every square inch, doesn't it? It covers everything when it settles down over land. Well, God is saying that these armies are going to cover all of Israel, every square inch. They're going to be everywhere, from one end of the land to the other end of the land. In fact, they probably won't even be able to turn their tanks around. The descriptions that we have in the Bible, there's going to be so many of them. It's going to take 7 years just to burn their weapons after it's all over. So therefore, when we talk about this, we need to see that there is demonic activity behind it that is leading them up to this. Now, there's another thing we need to see. We need to see the pressure cooker of animosity that's going to be in the world during this time. Remember when we talked about tidings out of the north are going to trouble the Antichrist, and tidings out of the east are going to trouble him? There's going to be a great pressure cooker of animosity in between the nations. And there's going to be a great lust for power amongst the nations. It becomes obvious to the nations now that Antichrist is beginning to lose his power that he was wielding earlier. And so undoubtedly there are going to be a number of nations that are going to try to break away and make a last all-out bid and a grab for control. And very possibly several nations will be involved in this. And furthermore, don't just see all these nations coming to kill two-thirds of tiny little Israel, which is about 3 million today, which would be about 2 million killed unless the number greatly increases before this battle. There's only about 3 million in Israel right now. But rather see these armies marching down across the face of the earth, killing one-third of the population of the earth on its way. In other words, when it talks about this plague and one-third of man being killed, those are people being killed on the way to Armageddon. It's not telling you the number that are actually killed in Armageddon. It's one-third that are killed on the way to Armageddon. And then when they actually get to Armageddon, they kill even more. So who knows, you know, how many people are going to be left on this earth by the time it's all over. Let me give you a short little list of some of the nations that are going to be there. In fact, the Bible mentions them by name, several of them. We know that Russia is going to be there. That's very clear from the etymology of Ezekiel chapter 38 and Ezekiel chapter 39. Russia is going to be one of the major kingpins in this battle. And then the kings of the east are going to be there. Undoubtedly talking about China and Southeast Asia and India, and probably nations like Japan and Korea and so forth. The Bible labels Ethiopia and Libya. Omar Gaddafi, he's never been a friend of the Jews. And so Ethiopia and Libya are going to be there. That's according to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 43. Daniel 11:43. And undoubtedly that's going to include multitudes from the whole continent of Africa. And then we read in the Bible that Persia, commonly known today as Iran, Iran is going to be there. And that's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5. Ezekiel 38 verse 5. And then we read about Turkey. That's going to be there. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 6, the nation of Turkey. Ezekiel 38 verse 6. Now Turkey is, of course, this huge peninsula right here. So when we talk about Turkey, we're also talking about southern Europe probably. So southern Europe is going to be there. And then also the Bible lists Germany as well. And so that probably is talking about northern Europe as well. And I don't think it's just limited to those nations, but those are just a few of the key nations. Now, the Bible doesn't mention North and South America, so we don't know what part they're going to play, but undoubtedly, they're part of the Antichrist government, and so they're probably going to be involved in this battle as well. And the only way you can really understand this, in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14, the devil puts it into the hearts of the kings of the earth to gather themselves to Armageddon. Revelation 16, verse 14. All of a sudden, the various political figures under the Antichrist are going to feel this goading to go to Armageddon. They might not even know why they're going there. All they know maybe is that they're going to battle against Israel. But they feel this desire, they feel this calling to go to Israel. And the whole world is going to gather there at the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And God is gathering them there to judge them, the Bible talks about. Now, one other point here before we move on. This war, and you could undoubtedly call it a world war in every sense of the word, this world war is going to be on a scale that is going to dwarf World War I and World War II combined. You see, there were only 50 million men involved in World War II. 50 million. Now, that was a huge war, wasn't it? World War II. Pretty much the whole world was involved in that. And this is talking about a war probably four times the size of World War II. Four times that size. It's going to eclipse that. Incidentally, China has boasted publicly that she can field and train 200 million, and that's the figure they gave, 200 million soldiers, and put 200 million, the exact figure that's given here. Now, that probably is an exaggerated boast. Probably is not a real accurate one. They're probably flexing their bicep, but undoubtedly, they can put a lot of soldiers in the field. And right now, if you consider all of Asia, just take Asia alone and just kind of forget all the other nations of the world, there's 2.5 billion inhabitants in Asia alone. And so therefore, 200 million is actually only 8% of their population. 8% of their population. So Asia alone could easily supply the 200 million. But what we need to see is that there's going to be millions from all the other continents that are going to come as well, from Europe and Asia. And so when we look at this number of 200 million, to our mind, the mind kind of staggers and stumbles and reels at it. But when you consider all the full picture of it, the fact that the devil is goading them, and the Bible talks about all nations are deceived because of pharmakia, because of drugs and sorceries, and because men have given themselves over to Satan, you can understand how this thing could come about. Now, do you see why the Bible calls this a woe? It calls it a woe, and that's exactly what it's going to be. Yes. Well, one of the primary reasons, of course, that they are coming down is against Israel. The devil's never liked Israel. He's tried to kill them and get rid of them several times in history, including Hitler. And so that's one of the primary objectives. Now, of course, God's going to use it to deliver Israel. Isn't that the way God always works? And so, but that's not the only reason. I think also another reason is that the nations are coming there, some of them, to battle probably against the Antichrist as well. Yes. 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 Well, I think that's a very good question. What he's saying is, if the Antichrist is in full power and has basically the reins on everything, then how could these nations come in anything other than a favorable way, is kind of what you're saying, maybe. Well, by this time, he's losing his control on them. See, and undoubtedly, they're going to have their own armies, but they've been under subjection to him. And he's going to begin to lose his control on them. And see, he obviously would not call all the armies down to fight against themselves. And, it seems kind of strange. Why would the devil even do that? Why would he destroy his own kingdom like this? That's the way the devil is, though. The devil is that very way. The devil makes absolutely no sense. He makes no sense. He'll find a vessel to manifest himself in. He'll find someone that will yield to him. And this person will do whatever the devil wants to do. And then the person will go out and the devil will torment him until he commits suicide. You see? In other words, the devil takes his very vessel, one of his key vessels that has loyally yielded himself to the devil. And this man goes out in such torment and agony, and he'll finally do everything the devil wants him to do. He goes out and kills himself. And so, right now, this is what I'm saying. The only way you can account for it is demonic activity. It's not natural to the mind. In other words, there's no welfare of the nations or anything in view. They just kind of all come in a big crash. And in fact, there's other passages where it says God gathers them to Israel to judge them. And the picture that we're going to see later on is the picture of a wine press. And God is going to gather them and put them in the wine press like a husbandman does his grapes. And he's going to tread out the wine, and talks about the blood is going to flow out from them. And so he's purposely gathering them there to judge them. Okay, one other question. We'll have to move on here. Now, when we say they turned against him, we're talking about minorities in the world during that time. There's going to be pockets of resistance that undoubtedly will try to resist the Antichrist. But I don't think that they're going to be able to resist him for very long. Later on it says, who shall make war with him? That's what the world is crying out. So it's not like the whole world is resisting him. Most of the world at that point in time is going to be for him, because the plagues haven't been poured out. The tribulation is just underway. He's going to be foisting all of his lies on them. He's doing lying signs and wonders, and they're accepting him. And undoubtedly, they, in their mind, they're going to be thinking, now we've got to remove the last pockets of resistance, just like the communists say. Right now, there's most of people in communist countries, they're miserable. They're totally miserable. And yet many of them have accepted the lie that the fault of their misery, it lies on the capitalists. And if they just get rid of the capitalists, and if communism could just surround the whole world, then everything would be flourishing and blossoming and peace and utopia would be here. So, see, but it's all really a big deception in their mind. And so the world, they're going to accept the Antichrist. Some are going to resist. He'll get full power. But see, by the time the sixth plague rolls around, then hardly anyone's going to want to submit to him any longer at that point in time. Well, the sixth plague would happen quite a bit later in time. And by this time, the sixth plague is occurring. Many of the nations now are starting to break away from him, because of all the devastation that's been brought on the earth. I mean, when you talk about one-third of the vegetation destroyed, one-third of the oceans destroyed, one-third of the fresh water destroyed, with the sun not shining for one-third of the day and the moon not shining for one-third of the day, with demons tormenting them for 5 months, this is not the type of government they want to be under. You know? Things just aren't working out. It's time for another election. See? It wasn't like that before the plagues, but the plagues are God's judgment coming on them because of their iniquity. Well, let's read on here. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 17. You'll see what I mean when I say the horses obviously are figurative. It says here in verse 17, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone." Now, when it talks about these breastplates here, it's not clear from the text whether the breastplates are on the horses or on the riders or on both of them. We don't know. It might actually be on both of them. It was common during ancient battles and ancient conquerors and so forth to actually put breastplates on their very horses as well. So they, when they went into the battle, the arrows would not kill the horses and the lances would not kill the horses. So the breastplate is either on the horse or the men on the horse or both of them. But anyway, it says the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. That is, the smoke and fire and brimstone is coming out of the mouth of the horses. Now, it's obvious to my mind that this is highly figurative. It's symbolic. See, our principle for interpreting the Bible when it talks about horses and so forth, when you read things that obviously do not make any sense in the natural, it has got to be symbolic. It's got to be figurative. Well, let's look at this real briefly. First of all, the heads of the lions, that's talking about the ferocity of these demon forces and the ferocity of these armies that are being led by them. They are going to be like lions. They are going to be fierce. They're going to be serious. They're going to be so demonized that they are going to be just horribly heinous in their behavior. And then they have got breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. And that's actually describing the breastplate in three colors. Three colors. The jacinth is actually the hyacinth. It's a precious stone, probably dark blue. It's a gem. So it's a dark blue stone color. In other words, their breastplate, it is made out of stone. It's indestructible. They are indestructible, these armies. And then it talks about the breastplate also being brimstone. That is talking about sulfur, which is yellow in color. And then it talks about the breastplate is of fire, which, of course, is a red color. And so the breastplates, then, the appearance of them to John in the vision, they have a fiery red, smoky blue, and sulfuric yellow appearance. And it was a real brilliant type breastplate that either were on the horses or the horsemen or both of them. Now, the main idea behind this, though, is that they are indestructible. I'd like to have you turn back to the book of Joel with me for a few moments. Joel chapter 2, verses 2 through 11. This is a parallel passage here. Joel chapter 2, verses 2 through 11, talking about the nations of Armageddon coming down, the troops. Let's start reading in verse 2. It says, "A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains." Now, it's talking about the end time, obviously, from the context. Talking about the day of the Lord. It says concerning these armies now, and it's all under the guise of a locust plague. It says, "A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them." Now, later on in Revelation chapter 9, verse 18, as we'll see, there is fire that's proceeding out of the mouth of the horses. And that's what it says right here. Fire is devouring before them, and behind them a flame is burning. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, as they march now into Palestine. And behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. See where it talked about the one-third of the people being killed? Nothing that gets in their way is going to destroy them. In fact, they're going to mow people down. As they start marching to Armageddon, anything that gets in their way, they're going to mow them right down. And undoubtedly, every village they come into, they're going to destroy and take all the food, perhaps take all the possessions, all the riches, all the money, plunder, do whatever they want, village after village, all the way to Armageddon. Now, it goes on to say that the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. That's just what we're reading about in the book of Revelation. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. In other words, people are going to start fainting when they see these armies coming, because there's going to be no escape from them. And as they start marching, people are going to look at them, and their very faces are going to become black. That is, they're going to just panic. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, they shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. In other words, the idea is that you cannot escape them and you cannot harm them. They're going to be virtually indestructible, probably because of the armament. See, they're coming down in tanks, and they're coming down with all kinds of shields, and the average person is going to be totally defenseless against them. There's nothing you're going to be able to do against them. Now, when it says that they're marching in perfect rank and everything, and when it says that they're not going to thrust one another, that's talking about they're marching to Armageddon. The picture will change when they actually enter the Battle of Armageddon, because they will start killing each other then. Okay? Yes, Michael.
I was just going to say, we talked about people being mowed down, thinking about the Russian campaign, the
Yes. That's right. See, and they have been trained for decades now of atheism. God doesn't exist. And whatever is good for communism is right and morally acceptable. That's their whole mentality. So it's not like there's going to be any compunction in their heart. See, we can't relate to this because, you know, we would never do this. But people are not going to be like that during the Battle of Armageddon. Well, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 9. Let me read verse 18 to you. It says, by these three, and when it says by these three, it's talking about the fire and the smoke and the brimstone proceeding out of the mouth of the horses. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And again, see, in verse 18, it repeats the fact that a third part of men are killed. It repeats it again in verse 18. Mentions it twice. So, in my opinion, it is talking about something that is literal. Now, furthermore, there is a definite article that occurs before each of the nouns fire, smoke, and brimstone, which indicates that they are the instrumentalities that are actually killing the one-third of the men, the fire and the smoke and the brimstone. Now, apparently, from the picture here, it is the horses that actually do the killing. Now, the men are on the horses, but the fire proceeds out of the mouth of the horses. I wonder if you see a connection there. In other words, it's actually the demons in these men that are causing them to kill other men. It's the horses that are killing them. Now, of course, the men are involved in it, but the horses are actually breathing the fire out. Let me read the New International Version here to you. They make it a little bit clearer. In the NIV, and they translate verse 18 like this, a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues. The King James left out the word plagues. By the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. And so that's how people are being killed. And I've thought with the weapons they have today, nuclear weapons and so forth, and you know, Russia talks about, they've got this weapon called yellow rain, and they've got these other various things that can kill people in vast numbers. Well, they are actually plaguing mankind now, these horsemen. And it talks about the fire and the smoke and the brimstone. And incidentally, the picture here seems to be that the fire is killing them by roasting them alive,
And then the smoke and the brimstone is sulfur fumes, is suffocating them. So people are being roasted alive, and then they're suffocating, and they're breathing in the fumes of all of this. It's a very, very violent death. And then also, it's kind of interesting in the Bible that very often fire and brimstone are connected with damnation. Very often. For example, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10. Revelation 14 verse 10, and other scriptures as well, talks about the lake of fire. It's a lake of fire and brimstone. And so I think the implication here is not only do they physically die this way, but then they go out into a Christless eternity to be thrown into the lake of fire eventually, see? Well, let me read verse 19 to you. It says, "For their power is in their mouth and in their tails." Talking about the horses again. "For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt." So now these are more destructive than the demons we saw in the fifth plague. The demons in the fifth plague, they could sting men and torment men for 5 months, but they could not kill men. However, these demons now, these horsemen, are actually killing men. And notice that they've got power in their mouth and in their tail. And incidentally, when it says their tails were like unto serpents, well, there's no earthly horse with a tail like a serpent. In fact, again, the NIV says, "Their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury." So the tails on the horses were like a rattlesnake with a head on the end of that tail, and they would bite people with that head and inflict injury to them. Now, the serpent is connecting them, see, with demons. Remember when Jesus talked about, "I give you power over all the power of serpents and scorpions, all over all the power of the devil." So in other words, just to kind of reiterate here, this is an army evidently of warrior demons inhabiting men marching down to Armageddon. Well, what do you think the response of the rest of the world will be to all of this? Let's read about it. Verse 20 and verse 21. Do you think it will be godly repentance and contrition? I trow not. Look at verse 20. "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues," the two-thirds that lived, that weren't at Armageddon, "yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Well, the response of mankind to this plague is that they refuse to see the purpose of the plagues. They refuse to stop their sinful practices. Let me list them for you real briefly. First of all, they are still worshiping devils, which means demons, which undoubtedly is talking about demonism, Satan worship, black magic. That probably is going to be over the whole world during this time. The whole world is going to be demonized. And again, isn't it ironic that the demons have been tormenting them for 5 months and they're worshiping the very thing that torments them? Do you see how far, how deceitful, how desperately wicked the human heart can become? Now again, we think, well, why would someone do that? People do it all the time. Unbelievers do it all the time. You see, you take like an alcoholic, he worships the very thing that destroys him. With every single drop of alcohol, it is destroying him. He's hooked on it. He's wasted all of his money. His family is ruined. Everything is ruined. And he keeps drinking the stuff. He's drinking the very thing that destroys him. Same with a dope addict. He's shooting dope into his veins, the very thing that is destroying his life. And he's actually worshiping, as it were, that thing. And this is what people are going to be doing. And then also they're worshiping idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. That probably is literal and figurative. Probably they're worshiping literal idols, bowing down to them. And most of the nations of the world right now, they do worship literal idols. But also it probably is figurative as well. Idols in their heart. In fact, it might even refer to various stations of life now when it lists these idols starting with gold and ends up with wood. In other words, the rich have gods of gold and silver, and the middle class have gods of brass and stone, and the poor have idols of wood. But the point is, all of them are given over to idols, see? And really what it is, it's a perversion of man's built-in desire to know God and to worship God. That's what we're seeing right here. They're going to worship images, and they're going to worship the spirits that inhabit those images. And it's really just a twisted, perverted desire within them to worship God Himself. And really, when you study it carefully, mankind is actually going backwards, isn't he? According to the picture given to us in the book of Revelation. See, the evolutionists will be proved wrong here. The evolution, their chart has got man going up this way. And right now, see, we're in a little, still kind of have some of the traits of the killer apes in us and so forth, but as soon as we evolve out of those various levels, then we eventually evolve to a place in which we're all benevolent to each other and so forth. Well, we'll see who is right, the Bible or the evolutionist, and I would certainly wager on the Bible any day. And then there's a third thing as well. Oh, and incidentally, one other point. God warned the nation of Israel that everyone who worshipped idols would become like them. You read a number of scriptures in the Old Testament, God warned them that if you start worshipping these demons and these idols, you become like what you worship. You see, we're becoming like Jesus because we worship Him. See? And they're worshipping these idols, they will become like that. And here's a couple scriptures here. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 28, Psalm chapter 115, 4 through 8, Psalm 135, 15 through 18, and Isaiah chapter 44, 12 through 20. Well, there's another thing that they are doing during this time, murder. Now, this is the two-thirds that are not at Armageddon. What are they doing? They are murdering. And I think violent murders are going to become a very common practice on the earth. In fact, they are right now. They're common. Murder is so common right now. It's going to become even more common because men are going to be satanically energized. It undoubtedly is going to include, of course, the millions of believers during the tribulation period. But it's not going to end there. It's not going to end there. You see, when the devil establishes his kingdom, it's not going to be established on righteousness. It's not going to be set up according to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. It won't be that type of society. And because the whole moral base is gone from that society, men are just going to be out murdering and killing. And also, we find sorcery here. It talks about those who are sorcerers, witchcraft, illicit dealings with spirits, spiritism, spiritualism. And incidentally, the word sorceries is the Greek word pharmakia. Pharmakia. Which, of course, we get our English word pharmacy from this. We're going to give you a lot more information on this word later on in Revelation chapter 18, but it's spelled P-H-A-R-M-A-K-E-I-A. And what the word indicates is the use of drugs, either simple or potent drugs, that is either weak drugs or very strong drugs, but they are drugs that are accompanied by incantations and drugs that are accompanied by appeals to occult powers. So it's, in other words, it's drugs connected with demonism. That's what we're saying. And I'm sure that drunkenness and drug addiction are going to be very widespread during this time, especially when the plagues start coming. And men are going to want to escape reality. Men are going to want to escape relief, or I should say the pain, through the relief of drugs. And so they're going to dump all kinds of things in their body to try to seek relief and try to find something that will help them. And then also another thing, of course, is fornication here that's mentioned here. Sexual intercourse outside of marriage. And I think it probably is talking about all kinds and all forms of sexual perversion. It's going to fill this earth. All kinds of moral uncleanness. Men and individuals walking around in total unbridled lust. Killing whoever they want to kill. Their minds totally demonized on drugs. They're out of control. They're worshiping the devil. They've given themselves over to them. On top of that, they're not punished when they do commit that which is wrong. See? And then it goes on to talk about thefts. Lawlessness is going to abound in this earth. People are going to use any means available to get money. Any means available to get things and food to just somehow satisfy the desires of their flesh and their mind. And really, it's a picture of the total breakdown of integrity. No more integrity on this earth. Everywhere you go, you know, everyone's going to be defending themselves undoubtedly with rifles, those that have them, and people are going to be barricading themselves, and no one's going to trust anyone. People are going to be, life is going to be cheap during that time. And do you see, when you start studying this, you can see why God has a rapture and why the Lord, in fact, it's even, in a sense, a merciful thing that God allowed the tribulation church to be killed before the plagues are poured out. Because I don't think that God wants His people to live through this. I mean, if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto my daughter, and I would not want her to live through this, how much more does God, who is infinitely more loving than me? God doesn't want us living through this. No way. And by His grace, we're not going to. Well, let's turn to chapter 10. Let's turn to chapter 10. Any questions on chapter 9 before we move on? Chapter 10. Let's get off that chapter. Let's move on. Actually, chapter 10 is really kind of a pleasant break in the picture, really. It's kind of a positive note. Chapter 10. Actually, chapter 10 is an interlude. We're about to look at a really quite a large interlude, a parenthesis, between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. See, we're looking at the seven trumpet plagues right now. And the last plague we looked at, we just got done covering, that was the sixth plague. Now, the seventh trumpet does not sound until chapter 11 and verse 15. All the way over to chapter 11 and verse 15. So in other words, starting with chapter 10 and verse 1, and going all the way through chapter 11 and verse 14, that's all a lengthy parenthesis. And it really does not pertain directly to what we're looking at here, although it does indirectly. And we're going to see two major pictures. And the first picture we're going to see is of an angel of God descending down from heaven and standing on the earth. And the second picture in chapter 11, we're going to see the two witnesses in the tribulation period. And then after we see those two pictures, then we'll jump back and we'll look at the seventh trumpet plague. And so that's found in chapter 11, verse 15 and following. So we'll look at that later. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So now John sees a different vision now. All of a sudden, this bursts in upon his vision. And what he sees is another mighty angel, another very strong angel. And back in chapter 5 and verse 2 was where he saw the first strong angel or powerful angel. So this is a very, very powerful angel now. We've seen a number of them. The ones that have been pouring out the plagues, those undoubtedly are strong angels, but they're not called strong angels. Now this one is called a strong or powerful angel. We're not told his name, though. And he is clothed with a cloud. There's a cloud around him. Now, don't worry, it's not a demonic fog. It's not that type of cloud. This is talking about the majesty of God. It's a symbol of God's presence and God's glory. You see, he's coming to the earth, and he is surrounded with the glory and the presence of God. Now, there is a certain amount of mystery about this angel, as we're going to see. In fact, there's even a certain amount of mystery about his proclamation. In fact, part of his proclamation is actually veiled to us. And let me tell you basically who the angel is. He's a messenger or representative of God himself, an ambassador of God himself, and therefore also of Jesus Christ, of course. There are two scriptures that talk about the cloud symbolizing God's presence. Let me list them for you. Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, a cloud surrounded God's presence on Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, 9. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, there was a cloud that surrounded Jesus Christ when he ascended to God. And so this cloud then is talking about the presence of God. Now, notice, here he is. He's standing on the earth, as we're going to see. And there is a rainbow that is upon his head. A rainbow is upon his head. Literally, the rainbow. You remember earlier in the book of Revelation, it was chapter 4, where we read about the throne of God, and there was a rainbow round about his throne there. And we talked about how that symbolized the covenant mercy of God and the grace of God. And so what this is a picture of is that God's mercy is about to come on the earth again. See, we're getting real close to the second coming now. That we've only got one more angel to sound. The seventh angel has yet to sound. And see, when the seventh angel sounds, the Bible says the mystery of God is finished and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And so this angel is now coming, and he's coming ahead of Jesus Christ, saying that there's going to be mercy coming to the earth again. Boy, I tell you, the picture's been bleak up to this point in time. Now, there is a hint that even though mercy is coming, there's still going to be some very, very bitter judgments involved before Christ will come again, as we'll see down in verse 9, chapter 10 and verse 9. John eats this little book in the hand of the angel, and it's bitter within him, talking about the bitter judgments that are going to come upon the earth. Well, then it says his face was, as it were, the sun. Now, Jesus' face was as the sun. Back in Matthew chapter 17, when he was transfigured. Again, see, talking about the glory of God being on this angel. And I don't think this angel is Jesus, though. It's a definite angel. It tells you that. And then it says his feet are as pillars of fire. His feet are as pillars of fire. Two things here. First of all, the pillars symbolizing strength. And the fire is symbolizing judgment. So the pillars equal strength and the fire equals judgment. And so really what is being said here is that strong judgment's about to come on the earth. Because, see, he's standing on the earth, as we're going to see. 1 foot on the earth and 1 foot on the sea. So there's a strong judgment about to come. Well, then I read chapter 10, verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. So here he appears now, and he comes down from heaven. And the picture that's in my mind, now the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I picture a massive angel that is standing 1 foot on the earth and 1 foot on the sea. That's the picture that's in my mind. This huge angel, and he's claiming the earth back again. He's claiming the earth back again. Standing right there on the earth. And it's not like there's going to be anyone that's going to say, hey, this is private property, get off this. Don't you see that no trespassing sign? There won't be anyone that will say that to this angel. And he's got this little book, and it's open, and it's in his hand. And it's the same book that we're going to read about down in chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. John's going to actually eat this little book. Chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Now, I'll tell you this. The book is not the same as the title deed that we read about in chapter 5. That's a different book. This is described for us as a little book. It's a different book. I don't think that John is going to eat the title deed to the earth, which is our inheritance to eternal glory. I don't think he's going to eat that. If he will, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that are going to have a bone to pick with him. But he's not going to eat that. It's talking about something else. Also, it's not the book of life. John's not eating the book of life. But what it apparently is, and I'll make a few conjectures a little bit later on, apparently this little book is further revelation and further prophecy concerning the finishing of God's mystery, concerning the further establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. Certain things that are going to have to transpire. Now, the Bible never tells you what is in that little book, so we don't know. It's somewhat of a mystery. But in a few minutes here, I'm going to make a few conjectures here. We won't have time right now, though. But at any rate, he sets his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now, there are three times this is mentioned. This here in this verse, then down in chapter 10 and verse 5, it tells you that again, and then down in chapter 10 and verse 8. So three verses here, and then in verse 5 and verse 8. Well, it must be emphasizing this. If it tells you that three times, it must be emphasizing something. And what it basically is emphasizing is that he is officially taking possession. And he's about to make an official proclamation, as we're going to see. And his authority is beyond question. It's indisputable. Absolute authority. You see, he's got the cloud around him, which is the glory of God. His face is as the face of Jesus Christ. He's got the power of God. And when he talks, it's like the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He sounds just like Jesus. So his authority is beyond all question. And what this is signifying now, 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the earth now, is that it's talking about the complete subjugation of all peoples. The total subjugation of the entire earth now to the kingdom of God. Okay, well, we'll look at this here. Let's take a break right now. We need to take a break. Stand up and walk around a little bit. That'll help you. Whoever brought this here, bless your heart. Well, I'm not sure who you were, but... bless your heart. What's that? I hope it's for me. Yes. Yes.
And get this. He's in the Peace Corps.
Yeah.
He's just doing a fishery study down there. Nice, peaceful job, right?
Yes.
He and his wife are down there. They work in the day, and the minute the guys that they're working with
uh-huh.
mug them at night and beat them.